I remember as a child on summer days when I was home and had no place to go, I started watching a show called Let's Make a Deal. Yeah, we age ourselves, right? Let's Make a Deal. Door number one, door number two, or door number three. And in a weird way, I used to watch that show as if I was going to get what was behind door number two or three or one. And you wonder, what's behind those doors? And then once they make the decision and they show them the doors they did not choose and the things that they could have won, you're like, oh no, what's behind? And the worst thing that I would have received watching the show was door number three, a room full of furniture. To a 12 years old, that doesn't help a lot. Maybe at our age, it's a whole different story. And you wonder, what door do you choose? Interestingly enough, when you make that choice, whatever it may be, it's kind of like, right, choosing a church, door number one, two, or three, you wonder, what am I going to get? You make those choices with a very deep hunger in your heart for something that will satisfy the passions of your heart. Yeah, growing up, you begin to appreciate different things. I remember, wasn't much into paintings or pictures, but I do remember it once we moved to California, we got to go to Carmel, and you wander in those stores only to look because you can't touch anything there. But we wander into the stores where they have, what was the artist with the beautiful cottages? Kincaid. Thomas Kincaid. Wow. You've seen those? Google. The colors, the depths, the blues, and the lights, how bright they were somewhere on a lamppost or somewhere on a candle in the kitchen. It just drew you in. Your heart found satisfaction in that beauty. That's what the enemy attacks. That's where temptation comes, at the depths of our heart. Few things do we choose in life according to our heart's passion. But our heart lights up when he sees things that attract it and desire. And as you mature, you understand that, you know what? You remember those moments. My son, obviously, when he comes by, he still wants to do the exciting things, which I'm all for. Dirt biking in the mountains, right, guys? And all the, jumping off bridges. Yep, I'm all into that still. But something changes at a certain age. Talk to Bob. Being with the son on the boat at 6 a.m. and just complete silence, but nothing a bird here or there, and maybe the flop of a fish in the water. We call that peace. The older you get, the more you value peace. The Lord says, as we have to make these choices in life, door number one, door number two, enter through the narrow gate. There's two choices, the narrow gate and the wide gate. And they knew about the camels, the thread of a needle, or the hole of a needle. They knew about that because they had a gate in Jerusalem that the camels would go through and nothing would be allowed to go except what was on the camel. It was so narrow. They understood what narrow meant. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. And the enemy knows exactly what signs to put up, what advertisements to put up on that road that leads to the wide gate that requires little and everyone can go through it. But Jesus says there's a narrow gate, and that's the only gate that leads to life. For the gate is narrow and the way is constricted. That word constricted in Greek actually means afflicting. The way is afflicting that leads to life. And the sad news is few are those who find it. From Genesis to Revelation, we have traveled together. and will continue to travel to discover that every part of our being. Today's phrase in our verse may seem simple and yet so difficult: to present your members to sanctification. We were not created simply to avoid sin. You'll find this message in many religious churches, right? Icons and saints and whatever it may be. Don't do this and don't do that. And people find out that when they think of God, it's a list of things you cannot do. So therefore, they will have none of it because the heart wants what it desires. But when you look deep in Scripture, you find out that we're not called just to avoid sin. We were created to glorify God. And that's why this morning we're going to take a look at what it means to be consecrated, what it means to be set apart for worship. Your life and my life have one single meaning in everything we do, in everything that we think, in everything we desire, in the way that we treat people and serve others. It's meant to do one thing, is glorify God, and our lives become worship. Not just 1 hour on Sunday or even a day or during a week, but your life exudes worship. And it all is seated in the heart. There's two paths that we've been looking at. One we've been traveling on, and those paths reveal the question of who is sitting on the throne of your heart. If self, your own self-will, your own desire, if that's what's sitting on your heart, you will, as a promise, present your members to sin. And it may seem to satisfy for a moment. However, that hook in the bitterness will destroy from within. If on your heart, on that throne, is Jesus, you'll present your members to righteousness. We want to find out what that means. What does it mean to seek righteousness? And that's the kingdom of God, to do what is right in God's eyes. When you do that, the outcome is obedience. And Jesus himself, the Bible said, he learned obedience to his Father through suffering. Even though he said, everything I do is to obey my Father. If Jesus is on the throne of your heart, obedience will be a beautiful aroma that exudes from your heart. Now, if self is on the throne, what's going to come out from that sin is clearly impurity. Just like the smoke we've been breathing for the last couple of weeks. Everywhere you go, there's smoke. In the house, out the house, in the car, there's smoke. That impurity overwhelms your life because self is sitting on the throne. When impurity takes over because self is on a throne, that only leads to lawlessness. Not necessarily even in the eyes of the earthly system, but lawless in God's eyes. Because we get down to a level where you cannot really see beyond actions is the intent of the heart. For even if you do a good thing with the wrong intention before God, it's lawlessness. If Jesus sits on your throne, that obedience leads to progressive holiness. It grows into that beauty of cleanliness in your life, right? We talked about the fact that after you clean the house in the evening, you wake up in the morning, you love to look around because everything is in the right place. The dust has been dusted away. It's beautiful in the house. That's what happens in the heart. And you begin, let me put it this way. So this week I weighed myself again, and I was below one of my goal weights, and I have 4 pounds to go. And because I was below that number, on the way home, a thought came in my mind, a Big Mac and fries. Don't have to cook it, and it tastes so good. I've been indoctrinated since a child, right? At McDonald's. But as I was thinking about that Big Mac, because I could make a left and go to McDonald's or go home, the straight wrote that went home, took me home to salad. And I thought, you know what, if I eat that Big Mac, it may feel so good while I'm eating, but when I'm done, I'll feel bloated. And my weight's going to go way up again. Man, that salad, I'll feel good after I eat the salad. And I will maintain my weight. What did I choose? Salad. That holiness, and when you taste that thought life of you've been forgiven of all your sin and you are not carrying any guilt because daily failures and temptations you give in to, you begin to embrace holiness is good. You're not perfect. You're holy. Two different things. When self is on the throne, lawlessness will only give you what? More lawlessness. It goes from bad to worse. You can't win for losing. But when Jesus is on the throne of your heart and you have this progressive growth and holiness, what's going to happen is you're going to have greater Christ-likeness. Now, when you don't even know it and people look at you, they don't even know what they're looking at, but something within tells them, this is like Jesus. Grace, kindness, patience, the language, the thought life. You're more like Jesus, which brings God a sense of glory and blessing. That's how you bless God Almighty, when you're more and more like Jesus in the way that you live. When self is on the throne, that more lawlessness will bring you exactly where the enemy wants you. He wants you to be in bondage. You feel like there's no way out. The things that you want to do, you can't. The things you don't want to do, you do. And you're fighting daily and there's no smile on your face. And if there's a smile on your lips, there's no smile on your eyes. You're living a miserable life because the bondage. When Jesus is on the throne and you're more and more like Jesus through that progressive holiness and the obedience, guess what happens? You're free. You're just like Psalms 4. You put your head down to sleep and you sleep. Few people know that freedom. Many in their relationship to their understanding of God is not God the Father, is God the Judge. Though God does discipline because He loves, they live a miserable life because they expect to be swatted and whipped at every turn. They're not living free lives. And ultimately, on this roll where self is promising and tempting you and drawing you, the end is only death. I've seen it physically, emotionally, relationship-wise, death. And not only does that death kill you, it kills the people around you, that pain. But when Jesus is on the throne, not only do you live in the freedom, in His love and grace, but there's that hope and there's that eternal life that is given to you now and for which you expect when God calls you home. Notice Paul's progression. He's not merely contrasting actions. He is contrasting destinations. And these destinations are out of your control. You cannot change in the 11th hour. Because by the time you get to 10:30, your heart is cement. It's hard as a rock against anything that is godly. Every decision that we make on a daily basis is moving you somewhere. Right? Remember the anatomy of sin. Temptation, you're drawn away. When you're drawn away because you're curious and it's promising, and what happens, what people don't realize, when you're drawn away and you follow that temptation, you are leaving God's protection. You're saying, I want, I'll pay the price. However, in sanctification
and the depths of what God does through sanctification, it's the Holy Spirit versus that temptation and the Holy Spirit's promise and protection over your life. Those that are drawn away in temptation, in the Holy Spirit, there is something called conviction. It's a whisper. It's the sense of the word. It's the remembering of biblical verses where God says, here's what I'm telling you. Feel the weight of my love. I'm convicting you to walk away from that temptation. Sin, as he draws you away, he will entice you and promise so many things. It hides the hook, but it will draw you, entice you, and you begin to think, all that I will have if I have that. When the Holy Spirit is in your heart and you're obedient to it, that conviction leads to repentance. The difference between Peter and Judas. Judas wept, and so did Peter. One repented, and the Savior came after him. Those that follow that temptation, drawn away and enticed, yep, there's a desire. And imagination embraces sin, and you feel you could almost taste it. However, when the Holy Spirit is freely working in your life and you submit to it from conviction to repentance, there is that point the enemy says, don't ever do this because you'll be in bondage. But that's where the Lord says, that's where freedom is, and that is surrender. When you say, yes, Lord, here I am, take me as I am, forgive me, for I am a man of unclean lips. And that surrender, the Lord begins to breathe life. And you look behind and you ask yourself, how could I have even believed that? Look at the freedom I have as I surrender my life to Him. Sin and temptation from desire, it will do what it does by itself. There'll be a conception. It'll give birth to sin. The conception, that's when the will, and Samson said, yes, I want that, I take that, I go there, I don't care what it costs me, being blind to the cost and the consequences of sin. With the Holy Spirit, as we obey, He leads us into righteousness, the desire to fulfill God's word, and the joy that you have been obedient. And that obedience takes you into righteousness. And now your life is characterized by a direction, not a daily necessarily. Yes, you've fallen five times, but you've gotten up five times and seven times. But your trajectory is righteousness. You're going in the right direction. With sin and temptation, conception leads to sin and habit, bondage and death. As the Lord sanctifies our lives, as we live a life of righteousness, there's that awareness that you're not the same person that you used to be. All right, Nico is a construction guy. He can probably directly tell you if he's ever taken a home that was a project and the buyer was thinking, I'm buying this, and you're telling me it's going to be that. I got no idea what you're talking about. But Nico says, I already see the final project. He goes in, he demos it all, tears it apart. While he's doing it, he's already imagining what will come up. That's that point of that sanctification that becomes a part of your life that you begin to appreciate, say, this is worth living. And that sanctification is lifted into Christ's likeness and ultimately glory, death and glory. We saw this in Samson and Jesus. He saw, Samson did, he desired what he saw, he disregarded, and all that his parents were telling him and what he knew from God's word. He defiled himself by touching what was dead, and he actually gave to others and got them defiled. He was deceived by his eyes. He delighted in what he saw, the woman, and then he dallied with Delilah. Jesus, however,
is the one that says, look, look at me. The Bible says, look at the author and finisher of our faith. He looked to the Father constantly, loved the Father as the Father loved him. He loved righteousness for God's glory, not his being right. He obeyed his Father completely. He resisted temptation. He served others. We see the Lord praying constantly. He's always being led to humility. While Samson is disclosing the depths of his heart to this harlot, he's defeated by his enemies. And sin disgraced him for who he was and what he was called to do. And what followed was death. We see Jesus. He suffered willingly. I laid down my life, glorifying the Father even in his death. And then being resurrected with glory and power and being exalted above every name. Notice what happens. Samson keeps going down. That's the choice and the direction of self. Jesus continually walked towards Jerusalem, even when all his friends or disciples were saying, no, don't go, not safe. He was going because he set his face like flint to be obedient to his Father, upward towards Jerusalem. Samson lived to satisfy himself and his desires, while our Lord Jesus did one thing. He lived to glorify his Father. One surrendered his members to impurity. The other surrendered every member of his being to righteousness. We'll be looking at these members to understand them. It may be simplistic, but you got a reminder every day. Your hands, your feet. Look in the mirror to see your eyes. Oh, your tongue. So powerful. Our eyes, one road or the other. They could be the window to temptation, or they could be a window of worship. Your ears? Yes, we are quite... There's so much insatiable information we can gather. And the deeper the secret, the more we desire to hear it. Our ears could be used to listen to gossip, or we subject them to listen to God's Word. How many of you throughout the week, through your phone or radio, listen to sermons online? Of somebody else, please. God has made us wealthy in godly messages preached by Vodney Bauchner, John Piper, John MacArthur, Charles Swindoll, godly men, where we surrender our ears to hear God's Word. Our tongue can be used to destroy or edify. Your hands can take or they can serve. Your feet, they will do what the heart commands them. They'll either run towards evil, or Scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of those who carry the gospel. Your mind, which we cannot see, but God does, do not be fooled, can be guided by worldly thinking or renewed thinking. And ultimately, your heart, self, can be sitting on the throne of your heart. My youngest son, he loved having this phrase when he was younger, I do what I want. I would just smile and say, really? We'll see. And I think I mentioned this to you. That went on and on until he went to police academy and the sergeant told him differently. Or if Christ is enthroned on your heart, there is life. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart. You know how you should watch over your heart? Ask Bob, ask Webb, or anybody else that is a self-ascribed fisherman. Whether you're fly fishing and you're watching that fly float down the river and you see nothing and you hear nothing but your imagination that something will come from below and dive on that fly. Or if you got a bobber, remember the bobber and all of the hypnosis we experienced while fishing with the bobber? I used to go fishing because that's what Romanian did back then till we graduated and our eyes opened up. All we ate was carp. That's all they knew. So we would go to fish for carp in the middle of the night. From midnight till 6 a.m. on godly hours, just like the disciples, we'd go fishing for carp. Yuck. So we take these fishing rods. There's fish out there, Paul, trust me. There's these fishing rods. You toss them in, and they were weighed down to the bottom with corn flour, a ball of corn flour. And we would put the fishing rod in the ground and then tighten the line and put a bell at the tip. Have you ever done this? After a few 30 minutes, that you're staring at that bell, you imagine it's moving, don't you? You're just so focused on that bell or that bobber. Did it move? Did it go? No, if the fish grabs the bait, that bobber will be gone. It's not going to do this all day long. And you're focused on that bobber, the bell, the fishing rod. This is what it means. Watch your heart. With all diligence. Why? Because from it flow the springs of life. Literally, everything flows outwards from your heart. You reveal who you really are when you speak. So some of us, it's better that we be quiet. Jesus said exactly the same thing in Matthew 12:34. For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. I forgot my prop. Imagine I have a cup. I got a pitcher of water, and I'm pouring into that cup. You see nothing for quite a while, but when that water reaches the top, and the water begins to flow outside from what is being poured in, because it can no longer stay within. From your heart flows everything. And the mouth is the spigot. Matthew 15:19. For out of the mouth, from out of the heart, come evil thoughts. Romans 6 challenges and commands us, present your members. Proverbs tells us, guard your heart. Protect your heart. Jesus says, the heart controls the members of your life. He tells us that the desires of our hearts, they produce sin. And Paul reminds us, it's the Holy Spirit that transforms the heart. Now, all of these teach the same doctrine. The members of your body never lead the heart. Now, I can think of a few sayings that could be said here, but we should not. You know them. The heart always leads the members of your body. Whatever sits on the throne of your heart will eventually direct every member of your body. Paul is not asking us to merely surrender our hands, our tongue, our eyes. He's asking us to surrender the throne. Because once Jesus sits on the throne of your heart, the members will gladly obey the Master, which is our Lord Jesus. Notice Paul does not say, present your heart. In the whole list. Why? Because the invisible heart is revealed through the visible members. Their hearts, the church in Rome, belonged to the Lord. However, the members of their life were still on this battlefield of sin. Sanctification, what takes place at the cross, at the new birth, the positional sanctification, Because of Jesus having died and resurrected, his blood covers us in our sin, and we are made whiter than snow as God looks at us positionally in Christ. But because of that new life, that positional sanctification grows legs, and it becomes a progressive sanctification. Now we can be more like Christ as we are obedient to him. Sanctification is not just a mystical experience. Sanctification is practical. It is lived out through your eyes, our ears, our tongues, our hands, our feet. Ultimately, sanctification is lived out in our minds and heart. So, Paul says, so now present your members as slaves. That's why I like the Legacy Standard Bible. It is very literal in its translation. Other translations may call it as servants. No, Scripture is doulos, as slaves to righteousness. And this says it leads to sanctification. How we grow. We tell our kids, eat your veggies. Eat the soup. You may not like it, but your body does. That is the purpose of our members in the growth of sanctification. Here is the focus and the proposition of this growth, the purpose of our members. Look at 1 Corinthians 6:19. Have you forgotten, he tells the church in Corinth. You need to know this because throughout millennia, before your time, Church of Corinth, before Jesus, this could not even have been imagined. Angels could not conceive what God had in plan, that God wants to live inside your heart. Or do you not know that your body is the sanctuary? He's not talking about the mystical part of you, your body, your very self. Your body is the temple, is the sanctuary of the Holy Spirit who is in you, born again believer. The God that cannot be contained into a magnificent temple or the universe itself because he's outside of the universe in a way that we cannot comprehend through the Holy Spirit. Yahweh lives inside us. Whom you have from God. You're not your own. In other words, you don't have any choices. Why? Because you were bought with a price. And because all this is true, glorify God in your body. And people use this verse to be able to reject the things they feel convicted by and try to bury their heads in the things that they're enticed by. We may be talking about if someone says, listen, stop smoking, you're destroying your lungs. Well, no, it's a cigar, it's much better. No, it's actually worse. But look, you're eating Big Macs, so don't tell me how to live. And we go back and forth trying to run away from the conviction that we're destroying our bodies. He's not talking about the soul. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. This amazing symbiotic relationship was something David could only desire and cry after when he said, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He could have never imagined. He that wanted to build a temple for God, he could not have imagined what God had in store for the church. God himself to live inside us, inside you. And it cost him dearly. It cost him what was most dear to him, his son Jesus. Every member of the believer's body has been redeemed by Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and is to be intentionally yielded as an instrument of worship throughout the day
every minute of the day. You are a Stradivarius in God's hands. If you don't know, Google it. Very expensive violin, very expensive wood, makes sounds that you cannot imagine they existed. Or talk to Bob about a Steinway. The wood it's made out of, the chords that they use, the secret sauce of the geometric shape of that piano that brings out those sounds. You are an instrument of worship. Sanctification is not merely avoiding sin. It's actively employing every faculty of life for the glory of God. You see, we're not called to live as monks and nuns in a monastery far away to try to stay pure. Jesus made it clear. It is his prayer, his plan, and his purpose. Look at John 17, 15 through 17. I do not ask you, talking to his Father, to take them out of the world, which is the one thing we want to, unless we're thinking about death. Then we don't want to go. We want to be raptured. Nice way out. He says, listen, don't take them out of the world, but I pray that you keep them from the evil one. Because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Father, sanctify them by the truth. What is the truth that God will use to sanctify our lives? He says, your word is truth. Now, it may be easy to have this beautiful truth to escape us from Romans chapter 6. Paul doesn't merely tell us to stop sinning. He tells us what to do with the members that once served sin. The same eyes that once wondered can now weep with compassion for the lost. The tongue that once cursed can now proclaim Jesus. The hands that once took can now serve. The feet that ran towards temptation can now carry the gospel. You know why? Because God does not discard that which he redeems. He transforms it. That's the beauty. That's the power. The very members once surrendered to impurity, the Holy Spirit takes in his power and grace, and they become instruments of righteousness. And that is the miracle of sanctification. That wonder alone should be an exciting reason to get up in the morning to see how you lost some more sinful weight. How you have been changing, and that's exciting. Otherwise, we're just religious and wasting everybody else's time. You've got no hope, no gospel to preach, because if the gospel you preach is not the gospel that you live, which is transforming you, who are you calling to salvation and why? The miracle of sanctification begins with the eyes. We're not going to get as far as I wanted to, as we never do every Sunday. But I want to drive this one deep, that our eyes will open to understand. The eyes are the windows of your soul. Little young ones over here, they're window washers. Okay? I'm going to bring my house. They can wash my windows, because I've been blind for many years with those windows. It's pretty sad, actually. Because at first, they seem to be a little bit dusted. Before you know it, there's cobwebs. And you live with them. Your house, your eyes. And eyes can become the gateway to sin. Scripture records that the first sin that was committed entered through the eyes. Remember Eve? Eve saw that the tree was good for food. She has never tasted that tree before. The tongue had no idea what she was looking at, but she imagined because it looked good. It's what they do at the car dealerships. They actually employ all of these. Not only the eyes, but then they let you sit in the car and smell the new car smell. And you're bitten by the bug. And you go home and you break all the piggy banks you got. And you think, okay, I'm going to cut that subscription. I'm going to stop going out twice a month. And all that money will make up for the monthly payment. Because they hook you. Because it looks so good. It shines so nice. That red to me. That blue. The buttons. This could be yours for the low, low. You know, I did not know that when I was younger. We just had gotten married. We had an old Nissan Stanza, which was high in mileage, and it was time to buy a new car. This time, the roles were reversed as far as Eve being without Adam, that if he would have been with her, she would not have talked to the snake. I went alone to the dealer, and I saw the 1995 or 6 Taurus red with tan interior. And the promise of a low, low payment. After a number of years, when I got a bit wiser and I looked at the bill of what the car cost and how much I had paid in the end, I had paid, what, $5,000 more than what the car was advertised for? I know this doesn't happen to you. The eyes become the doorway through which unbelief enters. Remember the 10 spies? They were sent into Canaan. The one that was promised that it's yours, just go take it. God has shown them for years miracles, food every morning, water when they needed, water from a rock. The sea was split in two. They've seen God at work with their own eyes. And now he tells them, go into Canaan, it's yours. But when they saw the Canaanites, everything was out the window. They forgot God's covenant, God's promises, God's commandment. And the lack of the 10 spies, the lack of their faith, they led a whole nation to die in the desert for the next 40 years. Remember Achan? I saw, I coveted, I had to take. David, he looked from the rooftop, and one glance became another, and that became a stare. And the second look became an inquiry. The inquiry became adultery. Adultery became deception, and deception led to murder. Never underestimate the power of the untrained eye. You know, you can move your eyes in whatever direction you want. But that temptation, tapping on the buttons of your heart, without the Holy Spirit on the throne, you've got no chance. Job, in his battle, he understood this danger. Remember, he said, I cut a covenant. I made a covenant with God. I made a covenant with my eyes. Not merely a preference, a covenant, a solemn commitment with God for his eyes that he will not look upon a woman. He knew that victory begins before temptation arrives. And that's where Jesus teaches us the importance of submitting our eyes. He looked differently. The Bible says that when Jesus saw the crowds, he felt compassion for them. He saw through their outfits. He saw through the number of the families. He saw through whatever potential people look at when they see lots of people. He saw to their hearts, and he felt compassion for their being like a group of sheep without a shepherd.
The same eyes could have condemned them, which is what the Pharisees and priests were doing with the woman, but instead he looked with mercy. His eyes never lusted, his eyes never envied, his eyes never coveted, because they always reflected his Father's heart. Your truth sanctifies. And that's the Father's heart, his word. The Lord's eyes always pierced with love and grace, even towards Peter, who failed so miserably, the same one that said, "You are the Son of God." And then he said, "I don't know him. I don't know him. Don't even ask me. I don't know this man." And the Lord turned as he was being spat upon and he was punched and beaten in the center of the judgment by the priests. He turned and he looked outside and he saw Peter through the crowd. And what's even more important, Peter saw him. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord. It comes right back. The word of God. How does Jesus talk to us? Through his word. How does God move your heart on this path of righteousness? Through his word. He remembered the word of the Lord and he went out and cried bitterly. Remember conviction and repentance? We must ask ourselves, what captures your attention? The attention of your eyes. What do you linger over? What enters your home through the screens of your house? What remains in your imagination after you've looked away? The eye becomes the first missionary, either for sin or righteousness. Ask any photographer. Not this. Real cameras. They know a lot about lenses. And even in the newer ones, every photographer wants a bigger sensory chip. They want a 1-inch chip because it does one thing the other ones that are 3/4 or 1/4 do not do, is it lets in light. Light is the most important thing to a photographer. If there's no light shining through the lens, the picture comes out dark. But if the lens is aimed towards the light, light fills the image. Your eye is the lens of your soul. And the Lord has given you the most powerful and amazing love letter that is written, and every page points to one person, our Savior Jesus. Over and over he says how much he loves us, and his love transforms. His love, his word, will give you beautiful eyes to let the light shine in your heart. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Some people that live a more devious life will wear sunglasses. Not here. So people can't see their eyes. But God can see where our eyes are pointing. We must surrender those eyes. Because our eyes not only let in the light, but they speak volumes. If your lips smile, but your eyes don't, that becomes a sneer. Your eyes are the window to your soul. Protect your eyes. Focus your eyes upon Jesus in His Word. Because as I beg my Father to go out for a walk and in the sun gives us life and health and vitamin D. The eyes let in the sun in ways you cannot understand that will bring life into your heart. Lord Jesus, in the name of your Son, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, we pray that you let our eyes look upon Jesus, that we surrender our eyes. It begins with the eyes. Yes, it does end in the heart. We surrender our eyes that we would see Jesus, to look upon Him and be led into obedience, surrender, repentance, holiness, ultimately life. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen.